we're going the right way as individuals and even as a church too. We want to make sure that we are headed down the right path. We can sit in church and we can look right and act right and do all the things that we're supposed to do. And in the end, we want to make sure we're doing what's right on purpose. I don't want to spend my whole entire Christian life serving and being busy and being busy, and at the end not be where God wants me to be. Or you think about it, you know, not have the peace that God offered or not have the God's plan for my life, God's power. I want to make sure I'm headed down the right path. There's been times when I was supposed to go somewhere and I was driving and I don't like getting lost. But when I ended up in the wrong spot, that makes me really unhappy. And that's what I'm saying here. No sense us trying to do this Christian life and try and do the best we can and work really hard and then end up in the wrong spot. See, we're not going to hell. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what God offers you in your life, the life that God wants you to have. He wants you to have power. He wants you to have victory. He wants it to be a walk with him. He wants it to be a relationship. He wants you to enjoy your Christian life. It's not supposed to be something that you feel like, hey, man, this is drudgery. This is something that I have to do, and I got to be happy, and I got to be joyful, and I got to be forgiving. I got to do this, and I got to do that. Oh, I'm just suffering through. And I know sometimes circumstances of life make you feel that way. But your relationship with God is not supposed to be that way. So we're going to look at some things. And like I said, most of these things are not things you've heard for the first time. You're going to be like, oh, that is just brand new. I've never heard that before. But instead, they're going to be things just to kind of look at certain areas of your life and make sure you're headed down the right path. Last week, we talked about the right heart. Talked about having a pure heart. Those are the ones that are going to see God work. Those are the ones that's going to see God move. And this week, we're going to look at the right conscience. Paul, more than one occasion, talked about the conscience. Paul here in Acts chapter 24 is standing before, I believe it's either Felix or Festus. I think it's Felix, and where he's there, he's before this governor, he's before this ruler. And these Jewish leaders, they are just making up lies about him. They even hired this great orator to come in and plead on their behalf. It's like hiring an attorney that costs a lot of money just to make sure he sounds good, so that way they can try to convince the governor that Paul needs to be put to death. Now, how would you respond if you were being put on trial based off the fact that you had been telling people about Christ? They're going to say that, you know, he's causing this great ruckus. He's doing all these problems, hurting the Jewish nation. They're going to say all these different accusations. And Paul has the ability to say, if you look in verse number 14, he says, unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. He says, all I'm doing is worshiping God. And you look what it says in verse number 16. And herein do I exercise myself of to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. So he could stand, and I believe with all his heart and all honesty, he could stand up and say, you know what? My conscience is void of offense toward God and toward man. So what I like to do is take our conscience, as we looked at our heart last week and examined it, take our conscience and look at our conscience and say, okay, is it really void of offense toward man and towards God? Let's read a couple of these verses. We're not going to read the whole chapter because of the sake of time, but something gets you kind of the idea here. Chapter 24, verse number 1. After 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, ascended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. So they're getting ready. They're making it sound nice. This guy, these elders and these high priests and they all hate Paul or try to put Paul to death. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness. Now he's kind of buttering up the governor here. He says, look, by thee we enjoy great quietness. And that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. Now, they hated the Romans, but they're just trying to make it sound good. They want them to judge in their case. They're kind of kissing up to them. Verse number 3, we accepted always in all places most noble Felix with all thankfulness. Now, that's just not true, but that's what they're doing to try to sway the governor. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us with the clemency of a few words. I already think he said more than a few words. He's already, you know, as people say, I'm going to make this short. You ever hear a preacher say that? I'm going to make this short. I think they're lying. I think they intend to do it, but it's just hard to do. That's what he says. And verse number 5, for we have found this man. And once again, this guy Tertullus, I don't think he really is part of the Jewish faith. He's just a hired gun. And he's saying, we have found this man. You know, I think he's lying, but he lied about all those other things. I guess it's okay. For we have found this man, a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. You know, they're making him sound like he's some type of mob boss here. You know, he is spreading all the Jews throughout all the world, and he's a ringleader of a certain group, who also have gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. Now, earlier he's in the temple, he's paying his respect to God. There was other people that came with him, and they came and they took him out and they were getting ready to kill him. But it says in verse number 7 that the chief captain of the Roman guard stepped in. But the chief captain, Laius, came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. So that he makes this great case, saying, this guy is just horrible. And the Jews say, yep, we agree. Verse number 10, Paul gets a chance to speak on his own behalf. Then Paul, after that, the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. He's like, I'm glad I get to talk. I'm glad I get to stand up for myself. Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to the Jerusalem for the worship. He says it was just 12 days ago. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man. Once again, they were saying that he was being a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition, you know, disputing others. He says, they didn't find me disputing with any man, neither raising up the people. He wasn't even trying to get a crowd or cause a problem, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. So he had not done anything in Jerusalem that they were talking about. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. He says, there's no evidence. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. And herein do exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now, you see in this story here that he is getting ready to talk to Felix. And he's getting ready to talk to Felix about the gospel. He's getting ready to present the truth of the gospel. He's getting ready. He's cheerful about answering these questions, not because he needs to say it to the religious leaders. They've all heard it before. They hate him because they know what he stood for. He stood for Jesus Christ. But he's cheerful because he gets the opportunity to stand before the Roman governor, because the Lord even told him when he was getting, he told Ananias when he came and, you know, held, put his hands on him and the blind, when he was blind, the scales fell off, he could see. And he says, you're God's chosen vessel. You're going to stand before kings someday. He's excited because he gets the opportunity to be a witness and teach and preach to this man, Felix. You know why he could do that? It's because he had a conscience that was clear before God, and he had a conscience that was clear before man. He knew that even though they hated him, and he knew that even though they despised him, he knew that they would have put him to death if they could have, his conscience was still clear to them. He had never done anything that would cause him to feel this way in the sense that he had done something wrong. The fact that he preached and teached Jesus Christ made them angry, but he's standing before God. He's just doing what he is supposed to do. So today I'd like to look at a few things about our conscience and look at different types of conscience, and hopefully it can help us understand as we look at ourselves, do we have a clear conscience before God and before man? I mean, they made all these horrible accusations about him. They said all these bad things. They were trying to put him to death, but look how he responds. First of all, the dynamic of conscience. Now, you say, what is the conscience? You know, people might have different definitions. This is one that I like. The conscience is the inner faculty that with the Holy Spirit approves when we do right and convicts when we do wrong. Does an unsaved person have a conscience? Yes. Does a saved person have a conscience? Yes, is what the Holy Spirit uses, and that conscience is different. When we understand the Word of God and we fear God and we look at God and understand His Word, our conscience as believers, as we are close to God and we have a good conscience, the Word of God convicts us. The Word of God teaches us. And today when we look at these different consciences, the focus is going to be on believers. If you're here today without Christ, your greatest need is not to get the right conscience, it's to get the right Savior. You don't trust in yourself. Don't trust anything else, trust in Jesus Christ. But when we look at these other consciences today, we're going to look at how it might apply to us, which one we may have. And that's what we're going to look at, different ones, and look at that and say, okay, which one of these consciences do I have? Paul here, he has a good conscience. He's standing before these men. He says, I can say with my whole heart, honestly, I have a clear conscience before God, and I have a clear conscience on how I've treated them. The fact that they hate me doesn't matter. I have a clear conscience toward them. And there will be people, if you live for God, that are going to hate you. There will be people as you serve God that will not understand you, and people who will despise you, and people who will say that you're just, you know, ridiculous. That's just going to happen. But the point is, how is your conscience toward them? Because our natural flesh will tell us, you know, they're the ones that are crazy, and we'll react in the wrong way, and we'll say things, and we'll hurt the cause of Christ, and we'll not steward those relationships. Instead, we will push people. We're not going to bring people to Christ. We're going to push them away because we're going to act just like they are. Paul's saying, no, no, no. He says, I have a clear conscience before God and before man. So it approves when we do right, convicts when we do wrong. Conscience also can be described as a window in the soul that allows light into a situation. A light that reveals motives and hidden agendas of the heart. According to a right heart, accordingly, a right heart and a right conscience will always accompany each other. So last week, if your heart was pure and your heart was clean and you're looking to see God in your life, then also you're going to need to have a right conscience. So let's look at some different consciences in the Bible. First, there's the good conscience. The good conscience is developed by the grace of God. You know, sometimes people say the grace of God is something that we should use as a way to do whatever we want. I don't know, sometimes when you try to have a standard, or when you try to have holy living that's preached and taught, you know what happens? Sometimes people say, oh, I'm under grace. I can do all these things because I'm saved. God, I'm under God's grace. We are under grace. I understand that. But what does the Bible say about it? Look what it says in Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation have appeared to all men, teaching us that we can live wickedly. It doesn't say that. Teaching us that we don't have to live a holy life. It doesn't say that. Teaching us that we can do whatever we want because we're saved. And he says, no, the unmerited favor that God has showed you in your life should teach you something, but it's not the fact that you should live the way you want to live. It should teach you what? It says here, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. This is what our conscience, the grace of God teaches us, is that these are things that we should do. Now, the question comes into play here is, what is worldly? The question comes into play is, what is ungodly? The question comes into play, what is righteous and what is godly? What is holy? What is sober? So it means that we should take this seriously, and we should be looking for things that are righteous, and we should be looking for things godly, even in this present world where it seems like they're hard to find. That's what God's unmerited favor should be teaching us. That's the type of conscience we want to have. The conscience that shows and teaches us what truth is and what is right and what is wrong based off what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 1:2. He says, for I am rejoicing in this, is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. Once again, the grace of God had taught Paul something. We have had our conversation talking about the way that they lived in the world and more abundantly to you word. If we remember back in 2 Corinthians, the reason why he wrote that letter is because people were beginning to question him. People were beginning to mock him. They're like, why is he a disciple? Why is he an apostle? You know, they even made fun of the way he looked. They made fun of the way he talked. They made fun of his preaching. And they were questioning his power and his authority. And Paul could say, you know what? Say whatever you want, but you know that our conscience, the testimony of our conscience, he can rejoice in this. You can turn around and say all those things you want, but I can rejoice in the fact of this. I have this testimony that my conscience is right with you. I did everything I could and to serve you. And that's what he says. The way that we lived and the way that we taught, it was not based off of fleshly wisdom. It was based off the grace of God that taught us this is the way we're supposed to live. And when someone tells you, hey, I live under the grace of God, that's when you should respond, I live under the grace of God too. And it's taught me some things. It's taught me because I love his unmerited favor in my life. I want to live for him. And what his word says means that's how I want to live. And I want to treat people that way. So that way when they begin to attack me, I can say, I did everything I could. I tried my best. Am I human? I am human. I might make a mistake. I might fall. I might falter. And that's when you go and ask for forgiveness, even if the other person seems like they're doing the greater evil. But at the same time, that's what makes your conscience clear. One of the greatest possessions you can have in this world is a clear conscience before God and before man. When you lay your head on the pillow thinking, I've done my best for God today. And I have a right relationship. My side is right in these relationships. This person, like I said, this church, these people in this church who he began, who he did great works in, who God used to begin this great ministry, were writing him and giving him a hard time. He's saying, hey, my conscience is clear. And I think this is something that when we're in a ministry and when we're serving, and we're trying to reach others, we need to try to have a conscience that is clear toward God, but also a conscience that's clear towards men. Sometimes you go out and you do your best to try to help others. I mean, sometimes it seems like the person you pour your most into and you try to help the most, sometimes those are the ones that kind of turn your back on you or try to start talking about you. And I don't know if that's ever happened to you. I know it's happened to me before. But sometimes all I have and all I can say to somebody is, look, I did the best I thought. I did the best I could. I did exactly what I thought God wanted me to do with you, with that situation, with that circumstance, and my conscience is clear. If it offended you, I am sorry, and I will try to work on that, but you would rather me obey God than man, wouldn't you? You'd rather me do what I thought was right, even if you might disagree, because, you know, people are going to disagree. You know, there's different people of different age groups. They disagree on things. There's different genders. Boy, they disagree on things all the time. You know, there's people from different denominations. There's people from different upbringings. There's different races. There's people that's going to disagree. But the question is, do you have a good conscience? You say, what's a good conscience? It's one that's being led by the grace of God. It's one that's being taught to be sober, to be take these things seriously, to be righteous and to be godly in this present world, not at church. It doesn't always happen at church either. But in this present world, when you go out those doors in the world that does not like you, there's a certain way you're supposed to act. Do you have that type of conscience? So you say, Pastor, that's a little bit rough. That's a little bit tough. Who can have that type of conscience? We're going to talk about that in a second. As Paul served Christ, he was able to say this about his testimony. He could have a good conscience. Now, look, the next one is a defiled conscience. There's four different consciences. You have that in your notes there. There's a defiled conscience. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Now here's a defiled conscience prevents conviction from being felt. And you say, Pastor, what are you talking about here? For me, once again, we're going to apply this to Christians today. I think a defiled conscience is one that has sin in their heart and sin in their life that they just don't want to get right. Maybe they haven't gone very far. Maybe they haven't, you know, gone into believing other religions and believing other things, but their mind has been defiled. It's not receiving the truth like it once did. It cannot sense the convicting presence of the Holy Spirit of God. It's the heart's not receiving that light of truth. Their conscience has been defiled. It's amazing how some people can say a certain word and people react different ways. Someone will react in a way that, you know, I'm not going to think of that in the wrong way. Someone else reacts in a way and they're like, have a dirty mind. Why is that? It's because their conscience has been defiled. It's been defiled. There's sin that's in their heart, sin in their lives. And when their heart was right and when their heart was pure, when their heart was clean, you know what? Everything was pretty simple. God was talking to them. God was saying, hey, I don't want you to do this. And I would like for you to do this. It was a pure heart and a pure conscience. They worked together to say, this is how we're supposed to live in this present world. But when sin comes into a person's life, it becomes a little bit tainted. It becomes a little bit defiled. That fly is going to like me, isn't it? It becomes defiled to the point that, you know what? the Holy Spirit's conviction is not there as much as it used to be. Light does it. That's when we begin questioning, does the Bible really mean this? Does the Bible really say this? Now, are there times when we got to look and understand what the Word of God says? Yes, there are. But it is so, so important to say, my heart is right, my conscience is right. What does the Word of God say? So often our conscience is defiled, our heart is not pure, and then we go, I don't think the Bible says that. You could say what you want, but that's not what the Bible says. And that's where we got to make sure. Is my heart right? Is my conscience pure? Then has God's word taught me to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world? And then as we look at things, to the pure, all things are pure. You know, to somebody, you know what? That makes sense. That's simple as a believer. Sometimes when I'm walking with God and things are clear and things are, you know what? That does make sense. Why am I doing this? Or why am I not doing this? It's like, man, the light bulb comes on and think, hey, there it is. Why is that? Because my conscience has gotten with my heart and the Holy Spirit can finally get a hold of it. Next thing, once again, we could spend a lot of time talking about the defiled conscience. The next thing is the evil conscience. It says in Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with it from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. See, I think the evil conscience is a conscience that is constantly thinking evil thoughts. This happens over times to one with a defiled conscience. When a person has sin in their life, it might just start off as small, but we don't get it right. What's going to happen is we're going to continue to go down this pathway. As we go down this pathway, we're going to begin thinking evil thoughts all the time. Instead of our thoughts being about God, instead of our thoughts being about the Word of God, instead of us living in a heart and a life where we speak to one another in psalms and spiritual hymns, and instead of speaking to one another and being an encouragement, you know what's going to happen? Our minds are going to start wandering and they're going to start thinking about the wrong things. And it's important. A man with a clear conscience can regularly experience the conviction of the Holy Spirit within his heart. Immediately he knows that he is not living the way that God wants him to live. I tell you, sometimes when I do something, the conviction comes just like that and thinking, why did you say that? Man, why did you do that? It's like the Holy Spirit of God he doesn't have to beat me over the head. He just says it to me. I'm like, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. See, a defiled conscience won't hear that anymore, at least not to that extent. They might hear a little bit, but they've quenched the Holy Spirit of God. They've said, I don't want to fix this part. And they can't really hear it anymore. And then they become to where it's an evil conscience that they're thinking about it all the time. They're evil thoughts. And, you know, I the depravity of man, I know that's something that the Presbyterians talk about. But I know that my mind can think some pretty bad things. Maybe it's just me. But, you know, that I know how bad my mind can be. That's why I need to be sober and righteous about this. I need to live godly in this present world because my conscience can get to this. That's okay. Next thing is now it even goes a step farther. He said, how can it be worse than evil? It actually comes to the point where it is seared. It becomes seared. Bible says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now, when you depart from something, that means you were there presently. Now, some people would say that they believe that they never truly were a believer. Some would say that they did believe and they've allowed their conscience to become defiled and then their conscience to become what? Evil. And now it's seared. And this would be a person who has walked away and begins to do what? They begin to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. See, a seared conscience is so limited in its ability to feel the conviction of God that it becomes open to all sorts of deceptions and false beliefs. That's why someone who could have been in a good church for years and learned, and then they fall to a false cult because of the fact they believe to begin the lies of the devil. And as they begin to believe the lies of the devil, you know what's going to happen? They're going to believe the seducing spirits. They're going to come to a spot where they are no longer hearing from God, the Holy Spirit of God. This is a dangerous place to be. A seared conscience is so limited in its ability to feel the conviction of God that it becomes open to all sorts of this. I think we probably all know somebody that did proclaim to be saved and Christian on their way to heaven, but now they are got some really weird thoughts and real weird doctrines and really living wickedly and doing weird things. Is that person saved or not saved? That's a whole nother conversation. But in this thought, I've seen Christians who believed and that they lived for God and served God, and they now their minds, they're gone. They no longer believe what the Bible said. They've been seared because the Holy Spirit of God's trying to speak to their heart, and they just not going to let it happen. That idea of seared is, you know, if your finger gets burned one time, sometimes that skin becomes dead. So that way, some people have spots in their body where there really isn't any feeling. You think about a cow that gets imprinted, you know, it's that spot when they're branded, that area there becomes tough and hard. That cow doesn't feel anything that's touched there. And that's what the conscience is when we allow sin into our lives and we continue to let that be there, it kind of blocks the light of the Holy Spirit. As it blocks the light of the Holy Spirit, we begin thinking wrong things. As we begin thinking wrong things, we are convinced, and then we begin believing the lies of the devil. We speak things in hypocrisy because we believe something different than what we're living. And then we're in a mess. So let's keep on going. So you see the dynamic of a conscience here. Which one of these four consciences do you have? Do you have a good conscience? Are you walking with God? Do you feel the conviction of God on a regular basis and you respond to that? Do you have a defiled conscience? Nobody likes to think of it that way. You know, my conscience isn't defiled. Is there sin in your life that you just don't really want to deal with? If that sin enters in your life, your body is defiled at that point. You know, even if it's just a little bit, don't you think it's a little bit of defilement? But that defilement, if you had a nice glass of water and you even just put a little bit of poison in it, it's defiled. There's something wrong now. It's become bad. And then it becomes evil and then it becomes seared. So let's look at a couple other things here. The second thing is the development of a conscience. Okay, Pastor, you got my attention. How do I develop a good conscience? And we're going to look at these two verses for both points. You can exercise requires a goal. Exercise requires discipline. So we think about it in the earthly realm. If you want to get in shape, then many times we say that we need to exercise. And if we exercise, there's got to be some type of goal. There's got to be something there that you're trying to do. Maybe it's walk for a mile. Maybe it's run 5 miles. Maybe it's pick up 5 pounds. Maybe it's bench press 200 pounds. You know, ever the people have other goals that are set aside. Do you want a good conscience? Do you want to be walking to the Lord, having the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts on a regular basis? We must learn to have a goal. That should be our goal. I want a pure heart. Lord, I want the right conscience. So let's look what these verses say. It says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. That word temperate means that they're careful in all things. They're striving for something. They want to be a master at something. They're striving for something. So if our goal is to have a good conscience, they're striving for this. Remember, Paul said in verse number 16, if you look at what he says here in chapter 24, he says, I hear and do I, that next word is exercise. If you look here in Acts 24, 16, I exercise myself. There is an exercise that's involved. There is something, there is a goal. He's having a conscience that's void of offense toward God and man means that it has to be a work. It's something that we work at. It's not something that's just going to happen all the way. We're going to have to say, this is something I desire. I'm going to live this life. Am I going that path? Am I doing those things? Am I exercising this? Am I working to this goal? I could say I want to lose some weight all the time, but if I do nothing to have that happen, you know what's going to happen? I'm not going to lose weight. Instead, I'm probably going to gain weight. That's so much easier to do. And it says here that you know, every man that's striving to be the best at something is going to be careful in everything. You know, if I'm going to lose my weight, I'm going to try to lose weight. I'm going to be careful what I drink, careful what I eat, careful with my sleep, careful with my exercise. There are things I'm going to be temperate in because of the fact I have a goal, and that goal over here is to do this, and this is our good conscience. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. They do it to do things of this world. The Olympic athlete will go and they'll work so hard to become a gold medal winner. But we, what we're fighting for is not corruptible, it's incorruptible. The conscience is not something that's corruptible. It's something that we are fighting to. I therefore so run not as a certainty, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. He's saying, I'm not doing all this just to beat at the air. I'm not doing this to just to do it and just not accomplish anything. So many times Christians' lives are like this. They're just beating at the wind. They're acting like they're doing a whole big bunch, but they're not accomplishing what they're trying to do. They're not reaching that goal. And then it's talked about, how it requires discipline. He says, but I keep my body under, but I keep my under my body and bring it into subjection. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself shall be a castaway. So in this, Paul is saying, I've done and kept my body temperate and under subjection. I am disciplined in my walk. I'm disciplined in my life. And here's his reasoning. When I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That when I preach the word of God, it's not going to make a difference. And so because of that, I'm going to keep my body disciplined. I'm going to be temperate in all things, and I'm going to keep my body under subjection so I can make sure that when I get up to preach, that I'm going to make a difference. And when we want a good conscience, we have to learn to keep our body and temperate in all things and keep our body under subjection, because if I allow sin to continue in my life, guess what's going to happen? I'm not going to get that good conscience. So let's think about not only the development of the conscience, but let's think about the display of the right conscience. The display of the right conscience. First thing is avoid offense towards God. No matter how much money you make, no matter what traffic you go against, no matter what the events of your day is, I still believe one of the greatest joys in your life is to be able to lay your head on your pillow at night and say, I've done my best for Jesus today. I think we would all say we should serve God. We would all say that God's got something for me to do. But most nights when we go to bed, we're like, man, I didn't get the chance to read my Bible. I didn't pray like I wanted to. I hated the fact I talked to that person that way. Or I hated the fact that's our conscience speaking to us. That's the Holy Spirit of God using our conscience to speak to our hearts. But when you can go to bed saying, man, I did my best for the Lord today. That's a great peace that you can have. Look what it says here in the Bible, 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Say, Pastor, that's a really familiar verse. Why are you saying? It's because it's what we need to hear. That's what God's looking at. That's what our conscience is working with. It's our heart. Is it pure? Do we have a conscience that is void of offense to God? Paul is here and he's under trial and they're accusing him of false things. And he's looking at Felix and he's saying, Felix, I am void of offense between God and man. Let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you about the Lord. He couldn't have done that. If he hadn't done what was right to those men over there, if he hadn't been right, if he had done something that was evil and wicked, what would he have been doing? He would have been saying, I know I shouldn't have done this, and I know that the only reason why I attacked them is because they attacked me. It would have been all about that. He says, no. He says, all I was doing is worshiping the God of my fathers, and I'm void of offense toward God. I've done what was right to God, and I did what was right in my relationships. And it's important to make sure that we remember that we will stand before God someday. Paul said that his goal was to please God. He said he was void of offense toward God. I believe Paul recognize that God tries the heart, and God knew in his heart that he was pure. And as a Christian, our first priority ought to be right between you and God. We might sing, we might preach, we might do everything right outwardly, but if our hearts are wrong and our conscience isn't right with God, that's not going to matter. Personal standards are not the goal. Jesus Christ is the goal. And we've got to remember that. And I think sometimes when we be careful, when we want to avoid offense toward man, that we don't do certain things, that's where I am. I'm not the type of person that likes to be mean and ugly. You know, some of you might think, well, you sound like it all the time and this and that, but I'm not that guy. I'm not a confrontational guy. That's just not me. But at the same time, I got to make sure my conscience is right with God first, right? And man second. So if I don't do something that I'm supposed to do, and I know that God wants me to do it, my conscience is not going to be right with God. And I also didn't do something that I was supposed to do. Yesterday, I said something to a couple ladies, and I'm not going to say anything about who they were or anything like that, and they didn't do anything bad or wrong by asking to do something, and I hated to actually have to say something to them afterwards because it caused a little bit of an issue. And I didn't really want to. I told the Lord, I ain't going to go in there and say anything to any ladies. I'm not crazy. They're going to kill me if I do. But the Lord's like, you know, it's going to help them for next time. That's the point, isn't it? When we correct, is to try to help for the future. So I wasn't yelling at anybody. My preference would have been just to leave it alone. Who do you think you are? You're some type of dictator. No. But I needed to make sure my conscience was right with God. And if God speaks to my heart, when we talk to people about things, about people, we ask Sunday school teachers to be in their rooms by 9:30. You know what? God gave me that principle that was set up for a reason. And so because of that, when people don't do that, it's my responsibility to say something. What would my preference be? I'll just ignore it. They're just a few minutes late. What's the big deal? Now, there's a principle there that we need to make sure that our conscience is right towards God and also right towards man. So when we're dealing with our families, when we're dealing with our children, sometimes I think we overlook things, even though we know God wants us to say something, just so we don't offend somebody. But the honest truth of the matter is, if we want to make sure that we don't have a conscience that is void of offense towards God and towards man, we got to say something sometimes in the right way. You know, speaking the truth in love. And that's important. Jesus many times talked to the disciples, and I've had people come up to me on more than one occasion and say, sometimes in a nice way, sometimes in a mean way, you shouldn't have done this or you shouldn't have done that. And you know what? I'm okay with that. If they feel like God has talked to their heart to do that, if it's done in the right way, we can have a great conversation about that. I wish somebody would talk to me in that way and help me, because I don't want them to have a conscience that's void. If God wants them to say something, they should say something, because they need to have the conscience that's right before. See, Paul, when he preached and taught, when he was before these religious leaders, he would tell them like it is. In the right way. Why is it? They needed to hear the gospel. They needed the truth. How many times have we walked away and God spoke to our heart about going to talk to somebody? We never did it. Number one, we're not void of offense towards God then, because God told us to do something, we didn't do it. And then someday, if we were supposed to give them the gospel and we never did, I think the Bible talks about them being, we're going to be, you know, their blood's going to be in our hands. And he said, well, how does that all work? I don't know how all that works. It just talks about it in the Bible. But if we're then we also have a conscience that's not void of offense toward that person too, and also to God. Let's be careful. If we want to have a right conscience, let's get our conscience out and look at, okay, do I have a good conscience? Is God convicting my heart? If you got something in your life you know God doesn't want you to do, and you do not hear God's conviction anymore, you're in deep trouble. Let's work on that. Well, how do you get there? You develop it by getting a goal. Okay, God, I want to hear from you. God, I honestly care about what you say. And then also, let's get it for a discipline too. Let's make sure we're doing it on a regular basis. Or do we have that defiled conscience? Or unfortunately, do we have an evil conscience? Or do we have a seared conscience? Is there something in your life that no matter what anybody says, they can show you right to the Bible, this is what God's word says about it, and you go, don't care. That is a seared conscience. That is a scary place to be, because you open your heart and your mind up, as the Bible says, to seducing spirits. Because the Holy Spirit's the one that protects us and guides us. Go this way. Don't go this way. But when we shut him off, you open yourself up to a lot of things he protects you from. So how do you develop it? It requires a goal. I want to have a good conscience. It requires discipline. I know I have to keep my body under subjection. I know I have to be temperate in all things. I know I need to be doing these things. And this is our goal in ministry, to be void of offense toward God and void of offense toward men. Am I that all the time? No. I'm sure there might be something in this room someone could come up to me and say, hey, Pastor, you did this to me before, and something I might have even forgotten. And I might have known what I was doing and just didn't want to deal with it. I don't want that. I want to be able to stand up when someone says something bad to me and say, look, I'm sorry you feel that way, but I feel like I did exactly the way that God wanted me to. As I stand before God today, I treated you the way I felt. Sometimes when people left their church over maybe little things or other things, many times I can just say, I'm sorry you took it that way, but this is how I feel. I feel like I did what God wanted me to do. We can talk this out. Most Christians can talk things out and work things out and continue to serve God without any issues or problems. I want to have this spirit. Don't we all? We want to have a conscious void of offense to God, but also toward man too. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's help today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to be here and teach your lesson, your word. Lord, there's a lot of different consciences, and people have different ideas and opinions of what a conscience is and what a conscience does. But Lord, we know the Holy Spirit of God is one who speaks to our hearts and uses our conscience to work in our hearts and work in our lives. Help us to be open to, Lord, what you want for us. Lord, help us not ignore it. Lord, even my own life, my own heart, Lord, I don't want to ignore your talking and your work.